All right, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any of the priests to eat, any but the priests to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath.' Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand there.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Please be seated. As we continue the chronologically through the Gospels, we are, of course, in Luke 6, and the parallel passages there are Matthew 12, 1 through 14, and Mark 2, 23 through 3 through 6. The title of the message today is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the concept of Sabbath is one of the most misunderstood and controversial in the Christian church, and much as it was in Judaism in the time of Jesus. It's been a source of legalism, and in more modern times, an excuse for a lack of holiness and dedication to the Lord. It has formed our thinking for and against church attendance, even though it has zero to do with church attendance. Now, up to this point in Jesus' ministry, about a year in or so, we've seen Jesus heal, we've seen him cast out demons, we've seen him cleanse lepers. And as his popularity continues to grow, so does the opposition from religious leaders, not only because he is twisting their minds as to what it is that what the Lord is about and what the law is about, but he's also, of course, he's now a source of friction because he is gaining in popularity and people are starting to look to him more and more. And because he has a different message, all of a sudden, what they're teaching and what they believe is being challenged by this carpenter from Galilee. So they begin to struggle with the things that are going on, and we start to see that opposition more and more. We saw it first of all when he declared that the paralytic was his sins were forgiven, and so they said, rightly so, that only God can forgive sins, and so they labeled him a heretic, not understanding that he is truly the Messiah. Now, what's the source of the controversy here? The disciples are accused of harvesting on the Sabbath. And it says it happened on the second Sabbath. I'll be honest, I've looked at all the commentaries I could possibly exhaust and still don't have a clue what that really means. I don't know that it's obviously important enough that it's to be included, but, I can't give you any real insight as to what that means on the second Sabbath. Second Sabbath as opposed to what happened on the first Sabbath, I don't know. But basically what was happening is that they were walking along the road and the disciples said, "Pluck the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands." First of all, there's nothing wrong with what they did because according to Deuteronomy 23:25, your field was to be given over as a provision of the poor to the poor for them to be able to glean whatever is in your field. So, big difference between reaching out and grabbing a stalk of wheat as you're walking along the road and coming in with a combine. That's not what they're talking about. So as they're walking along, they're hungry, and so they pluck some of this. And it was not considered stealing, but what they had done was there were approximately four things that they had violated because they were working on the Sabbath, the fact that they had harvested, the fact that they had rubbed them together in order to would have been harvesting, they would have been threshing, The fact that they blew away the chaff, you know, would have been another a violation of the law. So that was what they were having difficulty with. And so he says, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? It's almost as if, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes are walking along behind him, maybe even hiding in the grain of field, just popping up ready to accuse them of anything that they possibly could at that time. But anyway, the problem was not what they did. The problem was with on the day on which they did it. See, the rabbis have made this elaborate list of do's and don'ts relative to the Sabbath. And this violated that. This violated that that on those lists. So when the disciples did what they did, in the eyes of these religious leaders, they were, again, guilty of reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. All four violations in one simple act of plucking the grain, cleaning it, and eating it. So Jesus responds to this accusation with two very important principles. The first thing he says is, have you not even read this? This is not the principle, this is running up to it. Have you not even read this? And so basically he's saying, look, man, this is, you need to be looking at your own scripture here. And so with this rebuke that wasn't all that subtle to the religious leaders, saying, you know, you're so confident in your knowledge of scriptures, but there's something that's standing out quite clearly here as to what the issue is. And he said, what David did, what he was referring to is what David did when he was hungry. And what happened in 1 Samuel 21, basically what happened is that David and his mighty men were hungry, and so they went into the temple and they ate the bread that was reserved only for the priests to eat because of the starvation that they were dealing with. And what he wanted to make sure that they understand is that human need is more important than religious ritual. Human need is more important than religious ritual. And because they were so steeped in tradition, they simply could not accept that. In the account of this in Matthew 12, Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6, where he says, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. People that are legalistic, people that have a certain structure that you have to follow, don't believe that what God really wants is mercy before sacrifice. How often do we insist on someone fulfilling our idea of Christianity instead of showing mercy? How often do we have this list of do's and don'ts as to what we think a Christian should be as opposed to seeing into the greater need? Now, having said that, there are certain characteristics of a mature Christian that should be in place. Absolutely, there are certain characteristics, because there is fruit in the life of somebody who's been walking with Jesus for a long time. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on. But the overwhelming thing that we're talking about here is the ability to love and the ability to show mercy and not to compare somebody to what we think are the standards. I've always found it fascinating that in the more mature faiths and in the more mature denominations, and Judaism was certainly one of them, we have this tendency to take the Bible, which is, you know, depending upon which version you have, you know, it's about that thick. And from that, we produce commentaries, which are always helpful. But then those commentaries become more important than the scripture itself. And then we have commentaries on the commentaries. And that's exactly what the Jews did. I mean, they had the law. And with the Pharisees, they included the law, the prophets, the poetry, the history, all of what we now consider the Old Testament. But they had the law, the first five books of the Bible. And from there, they created several volumes explaining what all these things mean. And we have a tendency to begin to look to that as opposed to the Word of God. There are many denominations now that have catechisms that have, you know, that are bigger than the Bible itself to help us to understand what the Bible says. Well, not really. What it does is it takes on its own validity as a set of laws. And that establishes legalism. I pray that here at Calvary Chapel that, you know, because we've got a tremendous amount of commentary by a tremendous number of teachers, and it's all great and it's all wonderful. Well, not all of it. Most of it's great. It's wonderful. But if we ever began to look at that as the final word instead of looking at the word, then we've made the exact same error that so many have in our before us. And unfortunately, we do that in our own lives as well. How often do we insist on someone fulfilling our own ideas of Christianity instead of getting to the real need that's in their life? And so we say, these are the things that you need to be doing or you should be doing as a Christian, as opposed to recognizing that you've put them in a position that they cannot possibly fulfill because you're not looking at what's going on in their lives. We have to show mercy. That doesn't excuse a lack of holiness. Please don't ever get that idea. Then there are certain things that as a mature Christian should be absolutely in place in your life. But we need to understand mercy. They did not believe that love to others is more important than religious rituals. And that's what the issue is here. In Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 9, it describes the fast that isn't for self-righteousness or working toward heaven, but as Isaiah says, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. So when God was asking us, when God was insisting on fasting in the Old Testament, and Jesus says, when you fast in the New Testament, what he's saying is, what's the purpose of your fast? Is it so you can have a build up a self-righteous attitude, or you can show everybody how holy you are, or how much you deny yourself? Or is it because you want to loose the bonds of wickedness? Because your heart is motivated by mercy, and your life is motivated by love. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in 1 Corinthians 14, they contain the legalistic attitude and abuse towards the spiritual gifts of which the new church was guilty. I mean, Paul was already having to deal with this. You know, just because somebody can't speak in tongues does not mean that they're not saved. Just because somebody can't do this, you know, have this spiritual gift or that spiritual gift of prophecy or all this, it does not mean that they're not saved, or does it not mean that they're any more of a Christian than you are. And right in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14 is this beautiful chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. An entire chapter describing the more excellent way of unconditional love. People like this don't believe that the sacrifices of God. Remember, he says, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. And then we begin to think what sacrifices are. To God, sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, it says in Psalm 51. These, O God, you will not despise. Do you think he really takes pleasure in when they were slicing the neck of a lamb and draining out its blood and digging out its entrails and stripping it out and throwing it on the fire? It was over and over again for them to be able to look at it and say, something died for my sins, because it was a picture of Christ. But don't keep bringing those sacrifices to me. I would rather you have a broken heart. I would rather you have a contrite heart, a broken spirit before me. In the same account in Mark chapter 2, Jesus is very clear. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And so when he's giving this defense with David, it was a valid defense because it was a case of feeding hungry people. And so even though this was something that God had established as part of the law, the Lord allowed the greater motivation of love, the greater motivation of mercy to overtake that. And so it was, in this case, it was a case of feeding hungry people. And it probably happened on the Sabbath. And it not only happened with David, but it would happen with his followers. And so David was actually trying to show mercy to his followers as well. And then he says something that further irritated them. He said, "The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." So what you saw David do, I said it was okay. So this second principle is even more dramatic. Jesus said that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And these men who are with me threshing this grain, I don't find this action offensive in any way. You shouldn't be offended either. So if you think about this, that's a direct claim to deity. The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. He said that Jesus was saying that he had the authority to know if his disciples broke the Sabbath law, because he's the one that made the law, because he is the Lord. So this is the second time of two immediate references to Jesus' deity. The first, of course, is when he forgave the sins of the paralytic man, something that only God can do. So you can start to see, of course, the Pharisees and the scribes. I mean, you can just see the blood rise. You know, the top of their heads are starting to pop off because this man is claiming to be God, not understanding even their own scriptures that Messiah was due and that he was fulfilling the very things that they should have been looking for, because they didn't want to see those things in their Messiah. So as he... after this encounter, he then enters into the synagogue, you know, and again, there's this rising resistance to Jesus and his followers, but Jesus is still attending the synagogue. He's not going to let somebody shy him away from, you know, or scare him away from attending the service. He didn't forsake the gathering of God's people. He continued on. He didn't let anything disrupt that. And this passage of Scripture, it just fascinates me. Every time I read it, it just fascinates me. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath. So by their very actions, they knew that he could work miracles. They knew that he had the power of God, and yet they sought to trap him. And so it says they watched him closely, but not with a heart of love for him, or not with a tenderness or a sense of mercy, you know. And we can do the same thing. We can watch Jesus, but still be far from our hearts from him. But here's my question, again, it's something that I read whenever, or I think of whenever I read this, is could such a thing be thought of me? Could such a thing be thought of us? That somebody would say, I know how to trap that guy. Just put somebody in his path that needs that kind of attention, that needs, that just hurt, put a hurting person in front of them and just watch them. Just watch them. Knowing that they can't resist the desire to help. Can I be accused of such a thing? Would that be a trap for me? Unfortunately, sometimes yes, sometimes no. Do you have that sense of mercy? Sometimes we call it a spiritual gift. I don't know if that's relegated to certain people. It's something that we should all desire. That somebody knows that they could just trap you, that they could delay you simply by putting a hurting person in front of you. So Jesus walks into the synagogue. They're watching him. And it says, and Jesus looks to them, and he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? So Jesus now is emphasizing the truth about the Sabbath. There's never a wrong day to do something good. You are not excused. You know, for 6 days you can do something good, but if something happens on the seventh, well, can't do that so much. So in this legalistic approach, which again was well beyond what the Bible required, well beyond what the law required. They clearly neglected acts of compassion. They clearly neglected acts of love to the needy. But now I think that we also need to talk about legalism and holiness, because sometimes we get confused. I'm rereading the book by K.P. O'Hanlon called Road to Reality, and happened upon this definition of legalism. And it says, legalism is obeying the teachings of men, adding human rules and standards of behavior unto what God has given. But see, holiness requires obeying the law. So the other side of that coin is obedience to the word of God. This is still Johannan. Obedience to the word of God is a different matter altogether. It comes out of a true commitment and genuine love for the Lord. It is not based on external things and following the interpretations of men. And it's when we are obedient to the Lord, that's when holiness comes into our life. Because holiness simply means to be separated from. And so we're separated from the world and we're separated to God because we're drawing more and closer to the Lord. And so the things of the world just don't mean anything anymore. Holiness does not mean that we are adamantly, come hell or high water, observing the Sabbath. Holiness means that I'm observing this time of gathering because it's needful to me and I desire to show love to others. As modern Christians, we have the same challenge that Paul did and the apostles did in their time, and that's the challenge of displaying love and compassion to everybody, but at the same time, faithfully upholding God's clear, stated moral standards. We are not seeing anything different today in terms of the looseness of morals, the things that are acceptable, than Paul did, than Jesus' disciples, Jesus' apostles did, and his disciples did. Because the Roman world was so wicked. The Greek world was just so perverse. That what we're seeing today, we shake our heads and we say, can it get any worse? Just go back and read history. There's a sexualizing of the culture. The biggest difference here now is that while everybody there had to go to the circus, now circus can come right into our home. Still dealing with the role of the fellowship in the life of the believer. These are still things that we have to face, that they had to face, and we have to face today. But as it relates to the Sabbath and to church attendance, those two do not equal. Sabbath means rest. God on the seventh day rested, establishing that precedent. He rested from his work, not like he had to. It wasn't like he got tired. Man, I've been working for 6 days straight creating this stuff. I mean, just by his very thought, it could have happened. So what he did is on day one, he did this. On day two, on day three, on day six, and then day seven, he rested from his work. Not because he had to, but it was because he wanted to do was establish that time for us. That was for us. And so he established that precedent, resting from his work. It was intended for the Jews to trust the Lord for his provision and not be self-reliant outside of the need for God. It was intended as a time to recognize and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. It was a time to recognize a picture of the greater truth that we would also rest in his work. And then in Hebrews 4, it specifically talks of the rest that we enter into in Christ, which is that which comes from our faith. That's the rest that we enter into. But we don't enter in. Instead, we fret, we fear, we try and work our way in through making sure that all the boxes are checked on our Christian life. So we don't enter in. The only way that we can enter into that rest is through faith. Jesus is not only the Lord of the Sabbath, he is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We cannot labor to make ourselves acceptable before God, and the Lord never intended that. Now, culturally, We've taken the accepted practice of church on Sunday because that's kind of the way it grew organically, you know, with the apostles and with the disciples. You know, after Jesus, you know, they still desired that fellowship, and they would go into the synagogue on Saturday, and then they would gather together on Sunday, and that's mentioned in the Word that it would, you know, that they gathered together on the first day. And so that kind of grew that way. And so, but we've taken that practice of church on Sunday. We made it mandatory. You know, if you're not there on church on Sunday, you're just not a good Christian. And we've been trying to biblically justify the very day it's required. Sunday's it. I've heard arguments all my Christian life as to whether it should be Saturday because that was the original Sabbath, or should it be Sunday? You know, I remember when the introduction of weekend church services on Saturday night was, that's for all those lazy people that just can't seem to get up on Sunday. No, that's for all the people that couldn't make it on Sunday because they're working. You know, or maybe they've decided there's something in their life that requires them to stay home. You know, we would have a Saturday service here if it merited it. Now, there's a lot of scripture, and I'm not going to go through it today because it's not the scope of what we're talking about today. There's a lot of scripture outlining your need for fellowship with the saints, and you should be here in church. You should be gathering together on as frequently as possible. You know, and since we do it on Sunday and Thursday, I strongly encourage you to come. But to insist that it's to be done to maintain your righteousness is to fall into the same trap and not enter into his righteousness and his rest. Sabbath should not be in any way tied to Sunday church attendance. If it is, I've been in violation of it since I started coming because I work every Sunday. So when is my Sabbath? When is my rest? If I'm not resting in Christ, I have no business being here. But Sabbath cannot be separated from faith and from holiness, because that's how we enter into that rest, is through faith. And as we just rest in the Lord. I mean, have you ever been in a situation, I don't know, maybe it's a day off, maybe it's a vacation, when you are just so involved in enjoying this that you say, I don't want this day to end. As you draw closer and closer to the Lord and you enter into that rest, how could you not want that very same thing? I just don't want this to end. But yet, our flesh and our desires pull in those things that keep us from God. And they diminish our separation from the world. They diminish our separation unto God. And so now all of a sudden, we're not in that rest. So Sabbath, let me say it again, Sabbath should not be in any way tied to Sunday church attendance. There's plenty of other reasons why you need to be here. The fellowship of the saints, you know, Scripture tells us, you know, don't forsake the assembling together of the saints. You know, we also know that it's an opportunity to be lifted up, to be encouraged one another. We can encourage one another through hymns and psalms and songs and prayers. And we need those things. It's been said that the best way to keep a Christian from the relationship with the Lord is to separate him from the body. Just like, you know, you take a log from a campfire and you put it aside, pretty soon it burns out very, very quickly. And that's what happens when we're not together. But we don't want to tie it in a legalistic way. You are resting because Christ's work is complete. It was complete at the cross. It was complete at the tomb when he rose up, and then when he ascended into heaven, what did he do? He ascended and he is seated, a position of rest. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. You are resting because Christ's work is complete. I would encourage you to take time off. Enjoy a day off. Rest with your families. You know, even, you know, whatever that looks like in your own family and in your own home. I would encourage you not to be just lounging on the couch and, you know, staring at the boob tube, you know, but just take that time to rest in Christ and in one another. And I strongly encourage that. And if Sunday is it, then that's awesome. You know, that's great. And as we grow in obedience to the Lord and His Word, we become holy. We become separated from the world. We become separated unto God. We are to maintain a standard of holiness in our lives. And that can be done at the same time while loving others who know the Lord and who struggle. And so we're not laying our legalistic trip on somebody. These are the things that you should be doing as a Christian. But out of mercy, recognize what it is that's going on in their life. Take the time to find out what's going on in their life. And say, you know what? Maybe you do need to be in fellowship with other people. Maybe, you know, if you can't make it on Sunday, let's find you a Bible study somewhere. You know, if these are the things that you're dealing with, if you're having difficulty with certain addictions in your life, you know, that are keeping you from fellowship with God, that are keeping you with fellowship with others because of the shame, can I help you with that? We are to maintain a standard of holiness in our lives. And at the same time, that can never, ever diminish love. It can never diminish mercy. So what does Jesus do? I find it interesting that the guy's there in the first place. I don't know, was he a plant? You know, the guy with the withered hand, was he a plant? You know, because they knew that Jesus would do something. Or was he just, it doesn't matter what I look like, I need the Lord. I need to be in fellowship with others. But Jesus looks at him and he says, stretch out your hand. Now remember, the man's hand is completely wasted. The word means that the tendons are gone, the muscle is gone. It's completely useless. To stretch out his hand is impossible. It is impossible. So when Jesus says, stretch out your hand, as you're looking at your hand that's been this way for a long time, and he says, stretch out your hand, what are you thinking? Is this a joke? I mean, how cruel can you be? So what Jesus did was give that man a measure of faith. And when he said, stretch out your hand, not only did he give the command, he gave the ability to fulfill it. There was some interaction between Jesus and this man where this man knew that Jesus could be trusted. And so that's exactly what he did. He stretched out his hand. He put forth the effort that Jesus commanded of him, and he was rewarded for it. And it was immediate. I mean, boom, it was done. Everything was back. It says exactly the way that the other one was. So all the tendons, all the muscles, everything is completely there, and so he's got the full use of his hand. And I'm sure people were standing around in awe. People who said, man, that could have been me. Or even, can he do the same thing for me? But the religious leaders, filled with rage. Because Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath. Jesus was never about breaking the law. As a matter of fact, he was the fulfillment of the law, and he was perfect in every way, but he was not going to allow himself to be tied to the petty religious traditions of the establishment. Their rage, they just raged against the whole thing, and they began on the Sabbath to plot murder. Now, wouldn't you think that that's a far greater violation of the Sabbath than the healing of the man's withered hand? At the very least, if I were truly righteous, I would say, guys, we can't do it today, but tomorrow we got to talk about killing this guy. Jesus often rebuked the religious leaders of his day for this kind of heart. And so, you know, for instance, in Mark 7, you know, he said of them, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. Are we guilty of that? I would ask that the Lord would search our hearts. Are we guilty of that? If I can come to you and say, this is what the word says, then I have the authority as your brother in Christ to do that and say, you need to look at your life according to the word of God, and this is what the word says about your particular situation. I have full authority to do that. You have full authority to do that with each other into my life, because I'm just the teacher in the fellowship. There's nothing greater than that in what I do here. But if we ever hold to the tradition of men, first of all, above the word and above mercy, then we are amongst the greatest of all sinners. And we need to get rid of that. So how do we take this home? It's very clear that Jesus was not trying to reform the Sabbath. He wasn't trying to take what they had and just tweak it a little bit. What he was trying to do was showing that in their understanding of the Sabbath, they missed the whole point. Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. It is not a reason to build up a long list of do's and don'ts regarding the Sabbath. I mean, there's an instance where, I think it happened in 1992 in Israel, where there was a fire that occurred in an apartment on the Sabbath day, and the folks that actually saw the fire going on were asking the rabbi, and the rabbi took a half an hour to decide if it was violating the Sabbath or not to call the fire department. And in that time, two other apartments caught fire and burned. Those are the kinds of things that they struggle with. On the Sabbath, you cannot tie a knot. Unless you're a woman, then you can tie a knot in a girdle. So if you need water, and you didn't get any, or maybe you knocked it over during the day and you needed to go get, you could not use a rope, but you could use a girdle, because you can tie a girdle, as long as the woman ties it to the bucket. There are just so many instances, even today, if you go to Israel and make the mistake on a Sabbath of riding the kosher elevator in the hotel, if you're on the 21st floor, you're going to stop 21 times, because they're all turned on. Because in order for you to punch your floor, it's causing an ignition, which is a form of work. And these are the kinds of things that they wrestle over time and time and time again, because they don't understand that Christ is their rest. He's not trying to reform that. A legalist wants to debate the rules. But the point wasn't which rules were the correct rules. The point was the basic way to approach God. It is the way that we approach God is not based on what we do for Him. It's based on what He did for us. We can rest because of the work on the cross. Because He is now seated, resting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the Lord of our Sabbath, our rest. He is our Sabbath. So what He says goes, not the rules of man. Thank God that all that we do in the name of Jesus comes out of the work He has done for us on the cross. That comes from a place of rest. So everything that we do comes from a place of rest, knowing that we cannot, should not work for our salvation. It's not about doing or not doing, but about being. We do because we are resting in Christ. We don't do because nothing else satisfies like being at rest in Christ.